Our call to worship this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 11. For the same God who said, "Out of darkness let light shine," has caused his light to shine within us, to give the light of revelation, the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are no better than pots of earthenware to contain this treasure. And this proves that such transcendent power does not come from us, but is God's alone. Hard-pressed on every side, we are never hemmed in. Bewildered, we are never at our wit's end. Hunted, we are never abandoned to our fate. Struck down, we are not left to die. Wherever we go, we carry death with us in our body, the death that Jesus died, that in this body also life may reveal itself, the life that Jesus lives. For continually, while still alive, we are being surrendered into the hands of death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be revealed in this mortal body of ours. As chairman of the committee on chapel, I have, as you know, several times this year had the privilege of introducing the leaders of worship. Today we have coming to lead us in our worship our brother Dennis Hockaday, who is currently pastor of the First Baptist Church of Durham, North Carolina. Mr. Hockaday is a native of England, born and reared there, lived there until his 17th year, at which time he moved to Canada. Later, he came to the United States, studied 1 year at the seminary in Louisville, took the AB degree from the University of North Carolina, and the BD degree from this institution. He was a member of the class of 1954, which shall into eternity be the first class. As a part of our 10th anniversary celebration, we welcome him as a member of that first class to lead us in worship today, Brother Dennis Hockaday.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have just celebrated the greatest day in the Christian year, and surely our hearts are aglow with the thrill of the Easter message. We realize again what a wonderful vocation God has called us to. Surely it is good to share the gospel message, particularly as we think of the message of Easter. Here you have the finest faculty on any seminary campus, the best of teaching. You hear many of the finest in our church leadership. And so in coming, I wondered, what on earth can I say? So let me just raise a few questions about our ministry. When I left here about 7 years ago, I was confident that I knew the answers to the problems that would be facing me as a pastor. Now I am no longer confident. And surely it is important that we raise questions about what we are teaching, about what we believe. I know that you will disagree sometimes with me. I disagree with myself. And yet it is important that we examine our concepts and see what it is that we do believe and how we can become more firm in our beliefs. We are building more and greater churches. Our memberships are at a high point. We declare that Christianity is the only religion. We say that Christ is the answer. And yet we seem to face more and more problems than we ever had. The crime rate, we hear about it so much. The fact that no longer can we declare a fact from the pulpit as gospel, and it is accepted. People examine what we say a great deal more critically than ever before. And just because we say it is in the Word of God, it does not mean that it is going to be accepted. No longer can we depict sinners in the hands of an angry God and have people begging for mercy, even if we wanted to. Every concept of the church is being re-examined in the light of today. And some of the concepts are not standing up too well. Of course, the fault is with us. It is not in God's Word. We have come to equate faithfulness to God with faithfulness to the church program. We measure a man's Christianity by the number of church services he attends, by the number of things he does in the church. What about the problem of divorce? I thought I knew where I stood when I left here. Today I'm not nearly as sure. Isn't the problem with us because as ministers we have failed to counsel with those we have married? Have we not failed our young people in preparing them for marriage? And surely when a home is broken, then these people need more than ever the message of Christ and the church. It's easy to say we'll never marry a person who has been divorced. But we must realize that these people need Christ. They need the message and the challenge of the church. What do you tell the young mother who is about to die, realizing she has so much yet to live for, her children, her husband? It is the will of God. I find it hard to do. And on we could go. And I do this only to suggest that in your studying now, you have in mind these very hard and real problems that you will have to face if you have not done so already. There is no pat answer to them. They have to be worked out individually and in prayer. But this is what the gospel message is all about. The more I work and study, the more I rebel against the idea of any plan of salvation. There is no plan, for God deals with individuals according to their individual needs. And that is why I come to feel as I do about the idea of simultaneous revivals. They are good. They reach people we would not reach in any other way. But so often it seems that we are trying to make up for lost time. We have failed, and so we're trying to do it in numbers, in mass, because of our previous lack. Surely, so often it seems that we go out to try and attempt to do the work of the Holy Spirit and force a situation so that a decision is made publicly only and therefore does not last too long. And yet there are so many people I know, so many people I want to see accept Jesus Christ, and there is so much to do. And isn't this the way we feel so often as we seek to proclaim the gospel? The words of a man who professed to be an infidel are these: "Did I believe, as you do, that the masses of our race are perishing in sin, I could have no rest. I would fly to tell them of salvation. I would labor day and night. I would warn and expostulate and entreat my fellow men to come to Christ and receive salvation at his hands. I am astonished at the manner in which you tell your message. Why, you do not act as though you believe your own words. Ministers have not the earnestness in preaching that we lawyers have in pleading a case. If we were as tame as you are, we would never carry a single case." And possibly this is true. Surely Christianity has to do with the mysteries of life today, and especially the mystery of life itself. We can describe life, but we cannot define it. We can destroy life, but we cannot create it. Man is so small in comparison with the universe. What is it the psalmist says? When I consider thy heavens, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God created the heavens. Then we need to know and realize that he also created your life and mine. Christianity is a message about the God who gives meaning, purpose, significance to life, who gives significance to what seems so often to be insignificant. He takes us from the futility that we see about us so often in life into a world that gives purpose to that which we are seeking to do. The Christian religion tells us that though we are only a tiny speck of life in a vast universe, yet God knows us one by one and cares about us. And that is the thing that we need to know. The more I deal with people, the more I find that people are lonely, that they want to have meaning in their lives. They want to relate themselves to God, to his purpose, but they cannot. Christianity speaks to us of a God who is present and available, who works and moves within us, helping us as we have these inner desires to make the world a better place in which to live. This is what the message of Christ is about. Surely, Christianity, probably more than anything else, has to do with the loneliness of life and how lonely people are. Even although their lives seem to be crowded, they have so many friends, they've always got something to do, they cannot stop to take time to be alone, still we find that people are lonely. And so often the reason for loneliness is moral failure. Moral failure makes us aware of our loneliness. We feel that we are cut off. A relationship is broken when we fail ourselves or our friends or our God. Christianity is about the forgiveness that restores the relationship with people and with God. Isn't this the message of Christ's concern for Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus seems so often to be such a despicable character. He did something that we don't even want to do today, collect taxes. And yet, this man must have been lonely. He was small, surely, but there were other small people in the crowd. He had to be away from them. He was lonely. He was cut off from his people. And so he climbed the tree because he wanted to see Jesus Christ. And I feel that the words that Christ spoke to him were the first kind words he had heard in so long. He responded because here was someone who was concerned, had compassion, loved him. Isn't this true of the woman of Samaria? Why on earth was she out there in the middle of the day to draw water? Everyone slept then, did other things, but here she was out because no one else would be apt to see her. She knew of the moral failure of her life. So she went out when she could be alone and wouldn't have to face other people. She was lonely, and she did what so many of us do when Christ started to talk with her. Arguing, discussing, doing everything to cover up the loneliness in her life. And yet Jesus came to the root of her problem. Jesus Christ ministered to her need so that no longer was she afraid to go and talk to people because the relationship had been restored as Christ forgave her and gave her life. Loneliness is the thing that is before us so often as we deal with people. Yes, Christianity introduces us to a companionship that is eternal, that puts us back into the game of life. Christianity has to do with the power that we need for life. It is not a lack of knowledge, but a lack of power, which hurts us so much. We know what is right. We know what we ought to do, even as Christians, but we lack the power to do it. We know that life ought not to get the best of us. But we fail to have the power to conquer, to stand, to resist evil, to do what we know we ought to do, to confess our sin, to confess our failure to others. Christianity is about the power that comes to us through faith in God, the power of God unto salvation. What have we been trying to say? Surely this, that there is no format, that you can study and learn here as to how God will reach all the people in any church you serve. Every person needs God in his own particular way. There is no plan. There is no way you can go to people and say, this is it. Do this and everything will be all right. It is a loving heart. It is compassion. It's understanding. You can help no one you condemn. A person who is an alcoholic particularly senses if you resent them in any way because of their condition, no matter how filthy, no matter how down they seem to be, they can sense any resentment, any condemnation that we have of them. Now, of course, we must condemn the sin, but never the sinner. You've heard of the Presbyterian Church needing a pastor. They had a young man come to preach to them. He stood up and told them in no uncertain terms that without Christ, they were on the way to hell. The pulpit committee met right afterwards. And right away, the presiding elder said, this man is not for us. And they all agreed with him and went on their way. The next Sunday, another man came and he had exactly the same message. The pulpit committee met. And right away, the man said, this is our man. But the other members of the committee said, why, he gave us exactly the same message that the other man did. He said, yes, but this man was sorry. The other man was glad, apparently, that we were going to hell. This man had compassion. He told us in love. The people heard Jesus Christ gladly. He spoke to their hearts. He was concerned. He spoke in love. The more I work with people, the more I find that there is this loneliness. Because people feel, because of moral failure in any way, their relationship with God is broken. And what they need is to know that someone is concerned, that someone loves them. Before us is a terrific responsibility. We have a great God, one who understands, one who so loved us that he sent his Son to die for our sin. Let us then go in love, in the name of this God, to tell others about him. For no matter what our message, no matter how hard we are on sin, yet we must love the sinner in the name of Christ. May we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the message of the gospel, for the privilege that is ours to share. And we pray that thou wilt help us to share it in love. Now into God's gracious keeping I commit you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forever.